Now may we all bow together and pray. O Lord, as we go into this time and we call upon you and call upon your great name, that you would grant to us that direction that we need as the word is declared to us, both directing the one preaching and all of us who hear. And we look to you now today and declare your praises as we declare again what we have sung. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For your faithfulness, O Lord, and your loving kindness reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness extends to the skies. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is most precious. And in you, O Lord, we have life, for you are the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. For it is, O you, O Lord, that we declare again what we have sung. The loving kindnesses of the Lord indeed never cease, for we are not consumed. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we pray that you would give us guidance and direction throughout this, your word to be read and preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let us take our copy of the scriptures and turn to Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now just a few pages over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, the word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Thankfulness to God in All of Life. Have you ever had something you've done for someone and it went unmentioned, unrecognized, unacknowledged? And it happens to me all the time. I let somebody into the lane in front of me, and they don't give me a courtesy wave, you know. Or I'm there at the light, you know, a Point Fosdick, an Olympic, some of you know it. And they went out of that gas station out in front of me. Long line. If I let them in front, I may miss the light. But being the gracious fellow I am, I let them in. And no courtesy wave. That's frustrating. Tiny thing, isn't it? Petty. But in reality, ingratitude is an ugly thing. Jesus did something once that is recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 17. There were 10 lepers that saw Jesus from afar. Horrible thing they had to say. Unclean. They had to separate themselves from everyone. Isn't that hard? And say, unclean, unclean, stay away from us. But they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they cried out to him, Master, have mercy on us. Heal us, cleanse us. And Christ did have mercy on them. And as was the law required, you know, he said, go show yourself to the priest. You know, the priest had to be the one to declare them free of any leprosy. And so go show yourselves to the priest. So they all head out to go see the priest. And one of them, now there are 10, mind you, one out of the 10, a Samaritan, looked down and noticed he was made whole. Now, if you've ever seen leprosy, it's horrible. It causes the cartilage to cave in on your nose and all kinds of things in your extremities, especially and the like. I've seen it many times in Africa. Horrible thing. But suddenly he's whole. Everything's right. And he returns to Jesus Christ, falls down at his feet, and offers his gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and his praise and thanks. The Lord said, were there not 10 lepers? Where are the other 9? Your faith has made you whole. Go. Beloved, when we talk about Thanksgiving, our giving of thanks, or in other words, offering our gratitude unto God, it means that we are to react as we ought, as that one who was healed, not like the other 9. And so thankfulness to God in all of life, every aspect of it, inside and outside. And by the way, now and forever, we are to do this. So let's take a look at this text. Very simple text, isn't it? And it begins in a place that perhaps you did not expect. It says there, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Notice he doubles up on it. That's the way you make it emphatic in the Hebrew and Greek language, as you double up. Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Or in the Old Testament, it's the holy of holies. It's emphatic, you see, in the superlative sense. And here it's saying it in the superlative sense, or emphatically it says, rejoice. I'm repeating it. Rejoice, I say, in the Lord. So notice what he says. It is in the Lord. Now, when you say in the Lord, it is first of all to be understood in terms of in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is Lord of all. The one unto whom we answer as our head of the church. And so in union with Jesus Christ, remember each one of us, the way this whole thing began in this Christian life for you and for me was union with Christ, didn't it? As the gospel went forth and the Holy Spirit called us yearning to him as we responded, we didn't know what was happening. And all of a sudden within us, once at enmity against him or cold or indifferent or whatever the case may be, God, the Holy Spirit calls us and enables us unto faith by regeneration. We embrace Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible says that we are united legally before God through faith. And he declares us legally justified, our sin having been accredited to Christ, his righteousness to us. But there's also vital union with Christ, that is living by the Holy Spirit type of union. So in other words, we are in Jesus Christ, dead in our trespasses and sins before, walking according to the course of this world, you know the whole thing. But in Christ Jesus, we who are dead were made alive, for by grace you're saved. And so in Christ, it says our life is hidden in God, with God, in Christ Jesus. It says that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. It says that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. The whole thing in the New Testament is all of these blessings of God, as it says in Ephesians 1:3, all the promises of God are yes and amen in 2 Corinthians 3, and all the blessings of God are ours in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 1:3. In him. So no wonder it says, rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. It starts out with rejoicing. Rejoicing in him. This is by faith, isn't it? And so the idea here is that we fight the darkness of sadness, grief, and many things that we'll point out through prayer and being in Christ. Be happy. That's what it means to rejoice. Be happy. First of all, it is the idea of enjoying Him, not surrendering to gloom or negativism, but to seek our enjoyment, our greatest delight, if you will, in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. By the way, in Philippians 3:3, you'll notice it connects it here to worship. You see, it uses the same word, for we are the true circumcision, that is, the true Israel of God, who worship God in the Spirit and in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, Him our joy. It is an act of worship, you see, by the Spirit to rejoice in Him. And by the way, putting no confidence in anything that is in us, but all our confidence in Him. In other words, our faith rests entirely in Him. That's how we rejoice. And so it says it this way, first of all, that our faith's focus might be upon Him. There's where our faith is pointed. That's how we can rejoice. And so you say, well, you don't know my life. I don't have much to rejoice about. Are you in Christ? Yeah, but it's difficult. And I know a lot of things can be difficult. Believe me, I know. I don't mean to discount or something like that. But the point here is, it says, this is God's cure. It is to rejoice in Christ. So our focus, our eyes are raised to look at Jesus Christ and all that is in Him. Moreover, it's the idea of fleeing, or in other words, to put to death things that are, as you would find here in Colossians 3, it talks about these things. Think of this for a moment. Colossians 3:3. It talks about things like, well, anger, or self-pity, or defeatism, or sadness. Or here's a good one, complaining. Hard to be thankful when you're complaining, wouldn't you agree? The Lord says, put those to death. It uses those words in Colossians 3. Remember, we're crucified with Christ. Well, it says, put that to death then. Put these deeds of the flesh to death. And instead, find our joy in Him. It's also called, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, in that list of fruits, remember, you know these. It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know the whole thing. It even said it there in Philippians 3 that we read, 3:3, where there it is the Holy Spirit who's producing these matters, you say. You rejoice in the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is to cause faith to embrace the goodness of God. In Romans 14:17, it talks about the kingdom of God. And it talks about these in terms of, you know, of peace and joy in Him. These are the matters of the kingdom of our Lord. James chapter 1, verse 2, even says it can be in times of trial. It says, brothers, sisters, count it joy when you fall into different trials. Knowing this, that it produces endurance. In other words, it's not haphazard, or it's not something random or just bad luck. It is under the hand of a sovereign God. And it says, so when we fall into diverse or different trials, count it all joy. Now, that doesn't mean we're laughing like a hyena or something like that as we're going through these trials. It's the idea of an inner, deeper joy that can only be found in Him, in Christ. Sometimes through the tears, we find our joy in knowing when it says it produces endurance. You know what that means? It means that God will, He who began a good work in us will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It means the one who will not let us go. He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So as we face these trials, God is producing in us the fruit of endurance or perseverance. That's what it's getting at, that God is at work in us. I heard it in a prayer that He is the one who's the potter and we're the clay. That's precisely what it's getting at. The Spirit of God is producing joy because we can look at it through the eyes, by faith, through the eyes of what God has declared is certain for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit produces this. Moreover, joy has a healing effect. Let me give you a verse in Proverbs 17. All of you know how to find Proverbs, right? We'll start at Genesis and go forward to the back. No, there's an easier way. Get your Bible, close it, put your thumbs together, and you open it up about halfway through, depending on how much of a concordance you have. And then you're in Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. I say that because every time I say something like Proverbs, I hear pages turning the whole time. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A very simple verse. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You ever notice that? How it seems like once one starts down that path of sadness and depression and self-pity and complaining and everything else, it just keeps, it seems, for at least for a long time, descending down that path. I know. You're not the only one that says, woe is me. I have too. And so the Lord says merriness is medicinal, if you will. Therapeutic, I don't like that word, but we'll use it for this one. It is the idea of here, this gladness, you see, that God is the one who by His Spirit gives us, and it is our healing touch or a relief that He gives us in times of difficulty. Let me give you an illustration. Over in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about, I have a thorn in the flesh. Apparently he had some affliction. We don't know what it was exactly. It might have been terrible, nearly eyesight, maybe nearly blindness. He says things like, see these large letters that I write with my own hand at the end of the epistle. So maybe he was writing very large because that's what he could see. He said that, you know, you love me so much you would even pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. So maybe that was his problem. We don't know what it was, but we do know this. He said there, beginning, I think it is, in verse 7 and going on, he said there, I have a thorn in the flesh because of my multiple revelations that God wants to keep me humble. He said, 3 times I besought the Lord, Lord, please. Now we're talking about prayer, right? 3 times he prayed, Lord, take this affliction from me. And what was the response that he received from the Lord? My grace is sufficient for you. He said, boy, if he's going to treat me that way, I don't know if I want to serve him. That's not what he did. You know what he said? Therefore, I will glory in my afflictions that it might, when I'm weak, I'm strong in him. And so he recognized the Lord's wisdom was superior to his own. He recognized by faith that God's good providence was purposeful and that he was molding us as he would have us to be. He realized that God would cause us to bring more glory to his name in the way God has chosen than in some backhanded way we would try. And you see, beloved, that's where we must come. But it only happens when we believe that he's good. That he's sovereign, that he's all wise. I don't know about you, but I have known of a fella that will sometimes start to pray very near to me. He thinks, you know, Lord, I need to help you make, you know, this is what I really think should happen. And then the Lord brings me around finally, saying, no, this is what's for you. And so gladness is found in his will, in other words. And in our surrender to it, the Holy Spirit produces also a joy-filled song. What is the key? Rejoice in the Lord, it says. 2 passages I'll ask you to turn to. I know I'm asking you to turn a lot, but that's okay. You don't mind, do you? Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, probably very familiar to you. Begin in verse 18, if you would. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Now look at the next phrase and following. But be filled with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Did you get that? Right in the middle of it all, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Did you notice again it doubles it up? Giving thanks to all things always. Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3, very similar idea. Verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You notice, beloved, that there's something else going on here. As the word of Christ dwells richly in us, it has this effect. God the Holy Spirit working through His Word, the promises of God, the decrees of God illustrated there, that it causes this abundant message and truth to abound within us in the fullness of Christ is there. And notice it's not for our singular enjoyment, but it's always contagious. It's for each other as well. And so thanksgiving and joy go together. In the passage that was read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, did you get the pattern there? It had the same idea. It's talking about rejoicing always and praying without ceasing. And then it goes on to say, and give thanks in all things at all times. Same pattern. Rejoice. And so here, the Lord begins this, and He connects it to thanksgiving as we see thanks here, with rejoicing, with joy. Now, which one comes first? The chicken or the egg? The thankfulness and then the joy comes, or does the joy come and then the thankfulness, or does God work both climbing up the ladder like that? I tend to think this one. But the real way to joy, we all know, is to be thrown into a prison with your feet and hands in stocks and be beaten. Well, at least we see Paul and Silas doing that in Philippi, remember? We just read about singing with joy in your heart, and here that's precisely what had happened to them. Here they are in a prison, and what are they doing? They're crying and moaning, saying, woe is me, nothing doing. What are they doing but singing praises unto God? What's the effect? What was the effect of all of that? There was an earthquake. That's not what it brings. But there was an earthquake. Prison cells open. The guard says, you know, they'll torture me and beat me publicly and crucify me maybe or whatever. If I let these prisoners go, I'm going to kill myself. What does Paul say? Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And what does the guard do? He runs in, falls down before him, and says, what must I do to be saved too? What was it that God was doing? They're being beaten. They're in stocks. What is God doing? He says, I am through all of this, beloved, by my Spirit bringing joy in you, that your joy would be multiplied. By here you will see the salvation of this guard and his family and a church planted. Guess where? What book are we reading again? Philippians at Philippi. And that's how it started, singing and making melody in their heart, rejoicing. Notice it wasn't conditioned upon their circumstances. I need to hurry. The second point, prayer, triumphing over worry. As we see this thing, it says in verse 6, be anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. faith and prayer triumphing over worry. He says, you could translate it, and probably it should be, some of you may have your translation this way, stop worrying. You know, doubt and fear enter into the picture, causing this worry. What is prayer? But it is fleeing to God. It is recognizing our need. It is recognizing and acknowledging our need of grace, of we are utterly dependent upon Him. And so pray, it says. We come to the Father. Our Father is who we pray to. And we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son, in union with Him. But we also pray by the Holy Spirit. And so as we pray, we come unto Him. This is the context. One other verse, I'll let you write it down. I won't make you turn there. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10:22, it talks about our coming into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, as it were, in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews 10:22, just that one verse, let me read it for you. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, remember that part, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. With a pure heart, true heart, sincere heart is the idea. The whole idea here being this. Faith with a true heart or sincere heart means as we pray, as we come unto Him, it says, let you notice what it said with supplication. I asked at Sunday school, okay, how many of you know what supplication means? You know, and I got these various definitions, and they're coming close, but not quite there. The word supplication means, first of all, an extreme humbling of ourselves before Him. Supplication, furthermore, means that it's deeply internal. There's the source. That it's from the very innermost part of our being that we are humbling ourselves before God and worshiping and coming before Him. And also, it is the idea of entreaty. Not making a treaty, but entreaty. You know, you read this of Paul saying several times, I beseech you. For example, 2 Corinthians 5. I beseech you, therefore, by there he's talking about be reconciled unto God as though Christ were pleading through me. I beseech you, be reconciled unto God. That's the kind of deal of supplication. As we see here in that Hebrews 10:22 passage, it says with a true heart, that is with a perfection of sincerity and truth in our innermost being, we come to Him in supplication and pray, humbling ourselves in toto and dependent upon Him. And it says, don't worry, but come to Him that way, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, wait a minute, we're getting the thanksgiving while we're praying. Now, you say, I haven't seen the results yet. I don't know if I want to thank Him until I see what's going to happen. Now, what is that not? That's not faith, is it? We thank Him knowing and trusting that He doeth all things well when not the judge of all the earth do right. And so there's where faith comes into it as well, in thanksgiving. Now, by the way, why does it mention worry? The word that's used here is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 13 as well as in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the soils. You remember that one, right? Remember the third soil? The third soil was the one where the seeds fell among the weeds and the thorns and all that stuff. And it says that what happens is it grows together with the weed. You might get a few leaves and that sort of thing, but it grows up and it strangles the plant, and it's no fruit. And so he used that manema is the word that's used there. And so when you have this text, he says, don't have that. Don't have that anxiety. Don't have that worry. Why? Because this is a strangling thing in the life. What is worry but taking on what you think tomorrow's problems will be? And by the way, how many of you know tomorrow's the future? raise your hand. You know, I won't call you a liar outright. Yes, I will. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. So who do you trust for the future? Well, I have a savings account. Or I have insurance. Or I have a basement loaded up with stuff that I can flee to and in my supplies, you know, to get me by. Or I have my bug out kit for the earthquake or the tsunami or whatever you say. What does the Bible say? We cast our faith on Him, the one in whom we trust. And so prayer is, and this faith is the solution rather than worry. And so it says supplication is a posture, if you will, of our heart before Him as we pray. But let me come back to this idea, thirdly, of thanksgiving. What is thanks anyway? Well, first of all, it is acknowledgement of all the blessings coming from God. Or in other words, God alone is the source. You say, well, I would debate that. We'll come back to that. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, what do you have that you did not receive? And so when we look at all of these matters, we say, what do we have that we did not receive? In John chapter 3, Jesus says the very same thing. He says, everything that you have has been given of God. James chapter 1, it says, every good and perfect gift descendeth from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, James 1:17. And so when you look at these texts, you see it's making it crystal clear. All that we have is from God. So secondly, what is thanks anyway? What is true thanks or true thanksgiving? It's a response of that humble heart we were talking about in supplication. A response. Remember, it was true or sincere. So in other words, it's coming from deep within our heart. That is to say, there's a love that's responding, a devotion that's unto Him, the one who's the giver. We are responding to Him, the one who is the giver, with all our love, all our devotion, responding to Him who condescended in love and grace to give us what we have. Here's another way of looking at it. We are not entitled. We're not. You ever read the book, and I mentioned this before, you ever read the book, you know, why bad things happen to good people. You ever heard that one? You know, I think it was written by a rabbi. I think I mentioned it. I don't remember if it was here or in a class, or I lose track. But, okay. Well, the mentor to R.C. Sproul, you know, John Gerstner, wrote a rebuttal or a response to that book. You know what he entitled it? Why Good Things Happen to Bad People. And the point he was getting across is all of us, you know, sold under sin, all of us who come into this world totally depraved, all of us who deserve, who only receive anything by God's grace, how can we ever say that what we've received as far as the trials or even desperately terrible things we can't say in the final analysis, really, I can't say I didn't deserve it. And so what do we owe God? He hasn't given us what we've deserved. It's been all of grace, so what do we owe Him? Thanks. Thanks. So thirdly, what is thanksgiving? It is a gratitude that honors and praises the giver. It is a praise and an honor that's given as a spiritual sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament they would offer sacrifices that were bloody sacrifices. They would offer sacrifices that they bought or they paid for. But in the New Covenant, because Christ came to fulfill all that those represented, that Christ is the one who gave Himself as our sacrifice. The one who existed in all glory and all eternity is the one who condescended to take on the form of man, that He who had the wealth of unimaginable wealth might become poor for our sakes, that He might redeem us. And so the point here being, We offer spiritual sacrifices because what can we give except ourselves? What can we offer except what His own Spirit has enabled us to offer unto Him? You say, well, I'm going to sing a song of praise unto Him. Wonderful. Who gave you or who enabled you? Who gave the ability or enabled you to sing? Okay. You say, well, I'm going to write. I'm a pretty good writer. I'm going to write to His glory. And that's tremendous, and I want you to. And yet, who enabled you to write? And we could go on and on, couldn't we? And that's the point. Fourthly, it's thanks to God. Even when suffering lack, suffering in trial, we pray for the persecuted Christians, do we not? Pray also that they too would be those who glorify Him, thanksgiving, glorifying Him. It is this thanks that dispels the darkness that so easily besets us. Remember, I talked about complaining. Remember, God redeemed Israel out of Egypt? They were slaves. You're being whipped. They're holding back anything they want to hold back from you. They give you only what they give you by their leave. And so here you are, you're their property, you're chattel unto them. And so here God, by His outstretched arm, by these wondrous miracles, and by tremendous demonstration of His faithfulness to His promises to you, that God, under the blood of the Lamb, by the death of the firstborn, God is the one who wrenches you loose from the clutches of Egypt, and He leads you into the wilderness, and He said, I'm leading you to a land that I'll give you that's flowing with milk and honey on the way. What do? Complain. And complain. And complain. And complain. So in the wilderness, what did God give them? He said, well, He was going to kill them once. Well, yeah, I know. The whole picture of intercessor, mediator, Moses in the place of Christ. But I'm looking for this one thing. He gave them a certain sacrifice. A sacrifice in the middle of the desert. What did He give them? A sacrifice of thanksgiving. To learn to thank God, even in the midst of the wilderness. And so God calls us. We're not in a wilderness, but God calls us to thank Him even in the midst of these things. Now, what does the unbeliever, the secularly minded person, do? Ever heard of the poem Invictus? Invictus is a humanist poem, and I don't know at all. I don't even know much of it, actually. I've read the whole thing. It was torturous to do it, but the whole, you have parts in there that maybe you'll recognize, like, I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my fate. I thank whatever gods there are for my own invincible soul. The secular humanist said, why should I be thankful? I did this. I studied hard. I worked hard. I saved. I did it. Why should I say thanks? I deserve it. I'm entitled. I. What's a word we won't have much if we're offering thanks unto God? I. And so it's all Him. My time is up, but let me just give you a few things to consider about what we've received. Have a little list here. Had to work over it a bit. And I can't give you all the references even because my time is gone. But what has God given us in providence? You remember what providence is, right? That God rules over all His creatures and all their actions. In fact, it's not just generally like we think of in general providence, where God works in history, generally speaking, or he works in the trends of the world through natural laws. And He does use natural laws that He created, and He can suspend them at any time He chooses. But the whole point is in providence that God works specifically in your and my life. All things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Why? Because He is intimately involved in your life and mine. Psalm 139, remember what it said there? That there, what is it, in around verse 14, where the Lord, or 13, where the Lord says that He wove us together in the womb. All the days Our days are written in His book. He's hedged us in before and after and directed our path, that all that we have, you see, is from the hand of God. So my list, I already got off my list. I'll give you a few things He does. Not just the universe at large, but over the successes and the failures of people. Over even apparent accidents. Remember Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, and yet every decision lies with the Lord. You say, well, that's pretty random looking, and yet every decision lies with the Lord. And the protection of the righteous. You know, the Lord is our fortress, and we hide under His wings. And it says, remember Jesus said, you know, that are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from the will of the Father. And yet the very hairs of your head are numbered. You're of much more value than many sparrows. So nothing can touch us less except our head, says that. The talents that we have, whether they be extremely great or they are minuscule, they are given by God. Answers to prayer given by God. Even the making wealthy or making those who are impoverished, God in His providence determines. So to whom do we owe our thanks? Him. I included in your sermon notes Revelation chapter 7. You're probably wondering why. Well, just this. You'll see there an innumerable host from every nation, tribe, and tongue that's been redeemed, glorified in the heavenly places. There they are before the throne, and you see the cherubim, you see the elders, and you see all these people before God, and what do? They offer their rejoicing, their singing, and they're singing with great glee, and what are they doing? Thanking God for all that He's done in Christ. My point? Beloved, it just begins here. Throughout all eternity, you and I will be offering our gratitude, our thanks to Him. In Christ Jesus, you and I offer a great gratitude for grace. Every single thing we do should be motivated by a gratitude for His great grace. We don't do something in order to get from God. We do it because of who He is and the great grace we have received. May God grant us to be a people that are filled to overflowing with thanks to Him and to each other. I didn't even get to my fourth point. That's okay. But it touches on it when it says, be gracious to one another. You'll read in the scriptures, it says, I'm thankful for you. And I'm thanking with you. Beloved, if there's anything that's glorifying to God as we thank Him, it is to thank Him for what He's done in others' lives too and in His church. May God grant us the grace to be thankful to God in all of life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before You just now, like David when he had Nathan show up before him and give the little parable of the shepherd that had many sheep who found one shepherd with one little lamb and killed the shepherd and stole the lamb, David was outraged, even though it was an illustration of David's own. Father, we can be like that about the 10 lepers. We can be outraged at the 9 who were filled with ingratitude, thought they were entitled. But Father, may we, be like the one. We're so filled with thankfulness for all you've done for us in Christ, in your good providence, by the Holy Spirit, are doing now and shall do for all eternity. May that fill us with so much thanksgiving, gratitude for your grace, that it colors and sweetens and motivates and sanctifies all that we do, and that our lips will declare with the fullness of Christ in our hearts your praise and your thanksgiving. Father, may this Lord's Day, but also as we think of the Thanksgiving feast to come, may it be more than just a celebration of food, but may it be a time of worship as we ought. Father, may you cause us to be like those you say, Father, that you in the Old Testament, how you are the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord who heals us and forgives us all our offenses. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Father, may we do so indeed with a true heart, with sincere heart from the depths of our being, with a love, devotion, and response to all that we receive. May we see it so clearly all the more. And may all see it in our lives to your glory. Father, may the word of Christ dwell in us so richly that with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs we sing with grace in our hearts to you. And may that peace, that sweet surrender unto your will, not ours, but thy will be done, fill our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.